This is BPNRadio.com, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. A member of the Breakout Prayer Network. Let's pray, America.
Hey, this is Dale Gentry welcoming you to another classic interview here on BPNRadio.com. For over 3 years, I've had many special guests here on BPNRadio.com. So during the following hour, we're going to replay one of those great interviews. Please remember that the following interview has been pre-recorded and may include some dated content. However, well, you're going to be blessed by another one of our special classic interviews here on BPNRadio.com. Good to have on with me today a man that I'm really excited about having on. I've just finished reading his book, and it's good to have Richard Exley on with us today. Richard is a well-known author, has written 32 books, hundreds of articles. Among his best-known books are Man of Valor, Strength for the Storm, The Making of a Man, Perils of Power, The Rhythms of Life, which I've read, Intimate Moments for Couples, Witness the Passion, Encounters with Christ, including When You Lose Someone You Love, which we're going to begin to talk about today. Richard is much in demand as a guest on both radio and television, has appeared on the 700 Club with Pat Robertson, Richard Roberts Live, Action 60, the former PTL, and a host of other local television radio programs. Richard and his wife Brenda were childhood sweethearts, having met at church when they were 11, 12 years old. Richard likes to say that the minute he laid eyes on Brenda, she fell in love with him. When they married on June the 10th, 1966, Brenda was only 18, Richard just a year older. Nine days later, they entered full-time ministry. Gene and I have a similar story to them. After having served as a pastor for over 25 years, Richard and his wife Brenda, of 50 years, I believe, now live in a cabin on Beaver Lake near Eureka Springs, Arkansas. Richard writes all of his books sitting at a small computer desk in front of a window that overlooks the lake, the lake's emerald green water. Richard, we have some things in common, as I said. My wife and I, we married when we were teenagers, met at Assemblies of God Church in Cotton County, Oklahoma. So today I'm calling America to pray for those who are grieving over the loss of someone they love. And I want to visit, Richard, with you about death. So many people don't want to talk about it, but the Bible says each of us have an appointment with death. And so talk to us about your new book. Well, welcome to the broadcast, Richard Exley.
Thank you, Dale, and I do find it absolutely fascinating that you and your wife will be celebrating 50 years of ministry this year. Brenda and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary on June 10th last year, and then 9 days later on June 19th, we celebrated 50 years in full-time ministry. And so there's great parallels in our life.
Congratulations. Dale,
thank you. And also, I want to say I've been following your ministry for a long time, though you and I may not have, I can't recall us meeting in person, but I'm very familiar with you. And I think we have another mutual friend beside Thomas, Pastor Mike Bowie.
Absolutely. Absolutely. A longtime friend.
Yes. And then the late Evelyn Looper, who was an administrative assistant for our ministry for many, many years, and she sat under your ministry many times there at Cathedral of Praise in Sand Springs. So even though you and I have not connected personally, we have connected through mutual friends. And and so I come to the program this morning with great respect for your ministry and great thankfulness for how the Lord is using you to call us to prayer.
Well, thank you very much, Richard. I appreciate that. And boy, I highly value relationships. And I've had a connection with you for some time because we've had mutual friends. And then when I read your book on Rhythms of Life, that really, really helped me. And it really spoke to my heart. And I began to put some of your principles to practice there. And, you know, I've been in the ministry now for 50 years. And, you know, I've done a lot of funerals and as a pastor worked with people and sat with people that's going through grief, and I'll never forget sitting with a young lady whose husband and little 4-year-old son had just died in a mobile trailer fire, and I arrived there when the mobile home was still in flames, and she was only in her 20s, and I, you know, sat there, prayed with her, and, you know, seeing people in grief is a challenging thing, but yet it's an incredible opportunity when you're in the ministry. But I've read a lot of books on grief, death and grief, but yours, Richard, is the best I've ever read, and I recommend everybody to get your book. And I've already purchased some. I'm going to purchase some more. When you lose someone you love, what prompted you to write this book?
Well, like you, Dale, I had many, many opportunities to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with grieving people. In fact, when I look back at my first 6 weeks in my very first pastorate, I had 5 funerals in the first 6 weeks, and I was a 20-year-old boy. Yeah, I really didn't know what I was doing. And then over the years, like you, I read book after book after book because I wanted to understand what was happening in people's lives. But I was frustrated, Dale. I couldn't find a book that I really wanted to buy and give to others. Now, I found several that were very helpful. I found C.S. Lewis' book, A Grief Observed, to be incredible. John Claypool's book, Tracts of a Fellow Stranger. Mm-hmm. And then another one, Song 4, and it's slipping my mind. I guess I'm older than I think I am. But anyway, there was none that did exactly what I wanted a book to do. I wanted a book that would speak very, very directly to the grieving person, not about grief, but to their grief. Mm-hmm. And so as I prayed about this, I felt like God was saying, you could write this. And so I began to list all of the questions and concerns and things that grieving people had expressed to me. And then I thought, wow, I could write this book as a letter to a grieving person, addressing each of, there are as many of those concerns as possible, and that's what I did. Mm-hmm. And so this comes out to be very, very personal. Mm-hmm. It's like I'm sitting down talking to a grieving person. And as people respond to me, that's what they write, that's what they often say. I felt like you were talking to me. Mm-hmm. And it's not that I have so many answers, because in a lot of ways, Dale, there are no answers. But what we can give one another is hope. Jesus mm-hmm. said it like this, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, mm-hmm. yet shall he live. Mm-hmm. That's hope.
Yeah.
You know, when my mother died suddenly, I grieved. But my grief was richly seasoned with two things. Number one, the promise of his presence. Lo, I am with you always. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so I had the promise of his presence to comfort me. And then I had the hope of eternal life to give me hope for the future.
Mm-hmm. You know, there are some people that they have so many questions about why a certain person died. You know, I experienced the death of a loved one up close and personal. I never had a brother, but I had a brother-in-law. And I was there shortly after my brother-in-law, who was 36 years old, died suddenly of a heart attack, leaving my 33-year-old sister and 2 young children. And my sister was groping for an answer. Why God? Maybe it's because God let Robert die because of his brother that needed to be saved. And so I'm sure that people wrestle with why?
They really do.
How do you respond to that?
Well, a couple of things. Let me just dialogue with you for a moment about it. I think the reason people ask the why question is because the thought that an unspeakable tragedy or an untimely death like that would be meaningless is more than they can bear.
Mm-hmm.
But if, like your sister was saying, maybe through this, his brother will be saved. He'll have eternal benefit. It'll be worth it. You know, we don't want our tragedies to be wasted. Now, often I share this with people who work with grief. I say, we don't have answers. They have a lot of questions for which we don't have answers. And I think it's very, very important that as caregivers, pastors, and comforters, that we don't speak where the Bible doesn't speak. Mm-hmm. Let's not try to come up with an answer if the Bible hasn't provided an answer. This is what I've learned, Dale, and I'm sure you have found this to be equally true. What a grieving person is really looking for is not answers as much as assurance. They want to be assured that God's still in control. They want to be assured that God still cares. They want to be assured that God is present. Now, those are not answers you can give them, but more just your presence. I call it the ministry of presence, just being there. Mm-hmm. Somehow doesn't take away the pain, doesn't eliminate the grief, but it somehow your presence there becomes the tangible, visible presence of the risen Christ, and somehow it assures them, even while they still struggle with their grief, seeking for answers.
Mm-hmm. So in writing your book, what are maybe the two or three most asked questions concerning death? Because I'm sure that you've had a lot of questions after the publishing of your book. What would you say are the two or three major questions concerning death?
Well, number one, I think this one is really, really the big one, especially if we're talking about an untimely death. The number one question is, why did this happen?
Mm-hmm.
Why did God take this good person, this good young mother, this good young father, this good husband, this godly man, godly, why did God take them? And some ungodly rogue goes on wasting his life and lives to a ripe old age. It seems so unfair. Why did this happen?
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's critical that in that moment, we don't try to give false assurance. And I know this is going to sound trite, but you'll never believe the number of people who in an attempt to give comfort make crazy statements.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, following the second or third miscarriage, in a young mother who hadn't been able to bear a child or mother-to-be, and she's really grieving, and her friend says to her, well, you know, God must have needed another angel in heaven, so he took your baby. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, that's stupid.
Mm-hmm.
That's not scriptural. It offers that person no kind. In fact, it makes that person mad. Well, why didn't God take your baby and not mine?
Yeah.
You know? And so I just counsel, Dale, people who give comfort, don't speak where the Bible doesn't speak. And I'm thinking, when we're talking about why did this person die, Jesus talks about a tower that fell on several construction workers and they died. And he said, were these people worse sinners than all other sinners? I tell you, no. Now, he didn't go on to say why the tower fell on them. So I shouldn't try to figure that out either. But he did say, it wasn't because they were greater sinners. And so that's the other thing. You know, when we have, and I want to be very, very careful because I never want to be speak disparagingly of God's people. But I pastored for a number of years in Tulsa, Oklahoma, when the Word of Faith or positive confession movement was at its very height. And I had people come out of those Word of Faith churches broken, coming into the congregation that I was pastoring, coming to see me as a pastor. They were broken because of an untimely death, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And people were telling them, your child died because you didn't have enough faith.
Mm-hmm.
Your husband died because there was sin in your life or sin in his life. So in that moment when their faith should have sustained them, their understanding of faith or the fellowship they were in, the understanding of faith, betrayed them. And so I want to say it again, I'm repeating myself, but let's be careful not to speak where the Bible doesn't speak. And Dale, you and I both know why there's death. Because when sin came into the world, death came.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're not talking about a personal sin immediately resulting in a physical death. If that were the case, we'd all be dead.
Yeah.
But what we're talking about is the fact that that sin is in this world. And until Jesus eradicates sin and conquers the last enemy, and Paul says in Corinthians that he must rule until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that he's going to destroy is death.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when Jesus died and was resurrected, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He defeated him, but he has not yet destroyed death. And until he does, we're going to have to contend with it.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a.
Does that make sense to you?
It absolutely makes sense, Richard. Actually, and you know, so many people they grapple with this situation. You know, I had a friend in Oklahoma that was you know, he was a well known minister, and he had people around him concerning his wife who was dying. But, you know, he had a promise that she was going to be healed. People around him were prophesying she was going to be healed. And she did not, you know, she died. I believe she got healed in heaven, but she died. And this friend of mine went through a long period of bitterness because he felt like there were prophetic words given that his wife would live. There were promises that his wife would live, and she died. And so there was just a major upheaval. I've known people that left the church. They walked away from God because they believed that God failed them. God didn't answer their prayer, and their loved one died, and something was wrong. I mean, how do you respond to these people, Richard?
Well, and again, Dale, you know, you asked me what are the two or three most often asked questions, and you've just led right into the second most often question. It's this: why didn't God do something? And if you've read the little book I wrote about when you lose someone you love, that I epilogue each one of the chapters with a prayer. And this prayer that I'm going to address right now dealt exactly with what you're talking about. And this is a prayer I wrote. Lord Jesus, I love you, but I'm really angry right now. I don't want to feel this way, but I can't seem to help myself. The doctor did everything they could, but in the end, they were powerless. So I did everything I was capable of doing, and still my beloved died. Had I done any less, I would have never been able to forgive myself. God, you are the only one who did nothing, or so it seems to me. You have the power of life and death, and yet you did not intervene. You could have healed her, but you didn't. You could have prevented the accident, but you didn't. Mm-hmm. All of us who have such limited power did everything we could, but it feels like you, who have all power, did nothing at all.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to understand why you didn't do anything, but right now I can't. But then I like this. Hurt and anger are making me bitter, killing the relation we once shared. I want to punish you. Yet even in my anger, I know you are my only hope. With one hand, I push you away, while with the other hand, I cling to you with all my might. With a trembling faith, I lift my hurt to you, trusting that you will take it from me. Replace my anger with acceptance, I pray, and my hurt with hope. I ask not for understanding, for I know I will never understand why things happened the way they did. I ask for trust. Give me unconditional trust that I may rest in you no matter how grievous my loss. In your holy name I pray. And what I've learned, Dale, is to go to John 11 and look at how Jesus responded to Mary and Martha. His friend Lazarus died. He's been in the tomb 4 days. And finally, Jesus comes. And Martha, who seems to have a pretty, I just use this term, pretty aggressive personality.
Mm-hmm.
And she rushes out there and confronts Jesus. And right away, this is what she said to him: Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's anger. Mm-hmm. That's an accusation. Mm-hmm. That's a normal part of grief.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jesus did not rebuke her for her anger. He absorbed it. And then, once she expressed her anger, Dale, she went on to say, yet I know that my brother will live again in the last day. And at that moment, then, Jesus seized on her expression of faith and built on it, saying, you know, even though a man die, if he believes in me, still he's going to live. But Martha, who had a different personality, had a different way of grieving. When she heard Jesus was there, Martha came out to him. She said the same thing, but with a different tone of voice.
You're talking about Mary.
Yes, excuse me. Thank you, Jay. I'm talking about Mary. Mary had a different personality. Mary said the same thing with a different tone of voice. You know, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Then she began to sob.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible said Jesus wept with her.
Yeah.
Now, I find that really interesting, Dale, because he didn't offer her the truth of eternal life. He didn't say to her, hey, don't cry, dry your tears, your brother's going to live again.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say any of that. He wept with her, showing us that we need to meet grieving people where they are at and mm-hmm. walk with them through that process, even if we know in the end there's eternal life. Jesus did this, and he knows that in a short order, he's going to restore their brother to them. But he did not say, dry your tears, wait till you see what I'm going to do. Instead, he comforted them by being there. And so I don't try to answer every question. I mean, I say, why did this happen? Why didn't God do something? You know, Dale, I've often looked at him and said, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have an answer for that. But this I do know. God is too wise to ever make a mistake and too loving to ever cause one of his own needless pain. I don't understand all of God's ways, but I know I can trust his heart.
I agree. You know, there's a lot of people that I know that I minister to that when their loved one dies, they said, I could have done more if I had only taken them for surgery, if I had not let it go on so long, if I had only fasted more or prayed more or got more people to fast and pray. I didn't fast long enough. I didn't pray enough. I did not take them to the right medical people. There's a lot of people that are tormented after a loved one dies because they felt like they did not do enough. They could have done more. And maybe you just want to rehearse what maybe some of the things you've said or how you would respond to that. Because there are a lot of people that are very tormented by that. I could have done more. I should have done more. If I had have done more.
Exactly. And I'm thinking of Brenda's mother. She's 91 now, and she lives with us. And she's been a widow for about 12 years. And I cannot tell you, Dale, how many times I've heard her say those very things. If I would have taken him to the doctor sooner, if I would have forced him to take treatment, if only I would have done that.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to confess to you, Dale, I don't have an answer. But I just try to listen.
Mm-hmm.
And I try to say, Mom, I am so sorry that you feel that way. And Mom, you know, what can you say? I just try to be there.
Mm-hmm.
And I've done this many times. I just take her in my arms and hold her. And the ministry of presence again, Dale, the ministry of presence,
Yeah. Being
there. I remember once, and I've done many, many interviews about this book over the years, because, Dale, interestingly enough, I wrote this book in 1989.
Oh, wow.
So So this book has been in print almost 30 years. And for an author of my stature, most of my books stay in print 2 or 3 years, and then they disappear out of the bookstores. But this one has been in bookstores now nearly 30 years. Thank God. Yeah, it's just amazing.
Yeah.
The book that you're looking at was the 20th anniversary edition that David T. Cook published a number of years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But, so over the years, I've done countless interviews over the radio. And I remember that I was talking to people, and I said, grief is a process. And initially, following the death of your loved one, it seems all of your thoughts are consumed with the death they died. Their suffering, their death, your loss, that totally consumes you. But Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. I call mourning doing your grief work. And as you do your grief work, Jesus comforts you. And over a process of time, you move from grief to gratefulness. Initially, all you can remember is the death they died. But as you do your grief work, you move more and more to where the death they died fades, but the life they live comes into focus. So you move from grief to gratefulness. Well, I was doing this on an interview, and we were taking telephone calls from listeners, and a lady called in, and she said, well, that's all well and good, but I only had my baby for a few hours, and my baby died. What do I have to be grateful for? All I have is a memory of her death. What do I have to be grateful for? Well, Dale, you know, if it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit, I probably wouldn't have had a clue what to say to her.
Mm-hmm.
But it seemed like the Holy Spirit quickened my mind instantly. And I said, what you have to be thankful for is that you will spend eternity with your daughter in that place where there is no more sorrow or crying, no more sickness and death. And if you hadn't conceived and given birth, you would never have the promise of eternal life. Now, as I talk about it now, was I being trite? I don't think so, because that woman responded with so much hope. You know, I've never thought about that. And yes, I do have the promise of spending eternity with my daughter. And so we've got today, if I can say it like this, and I don't want to be trite, I never want to minimize the significance of death and loss, grief. But, oh, doesn't it help us, Dale, when we realize that we have the promise of an eternity, an eternal life, mm-hmm. with our loved ones and our Lord? I mean, that's our hope.
Yes. Yes.
And, Dale, I've experienced the same kind of thing you have. I mean, it's been in another month, it'll be 3 years since my baby sister died following heroic 5-year battle with cancer. She died.
Mm-hmm.
And the same sort of thing that you were talking about, lots of people prophesied that she was not going to die, she was going to live, and that her healing was going to be a great testimony for the kingdom of God. All the stuff that you were talking about earlier. And let's digress for just a moment, Dale. I know God has used you significantly in prophetic ministry. How do you explain that? I mean, when I say, how could we have had all these prophetic words and then she died? I mean, what do you say, Dale?
Well, that's a very good question. Because, you know, sometimes you give a prophetic word, and maybe a person may not receive the word. or they may not understand concerning what death is. Because I believe that people get healed on earth, and I believe that people get healed in heaven. And
well, the ultimate healing is when our mortal body is transformed.
I agree.
And Dale, I want to be very careful how I speak here, and would appreciate your counsel and wisdom. But I think the Bible shows us three types of prophecy. True prophecy, where you speak as the oracle of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then false prophecy, where you deliberately and knowingly use prophecy to confuse and deceive.
Mm-hmm.
But then in between those two, I think there's what the Bible identifies as presumptuous prophecy, where a man or a woman prophesies out of their own heart and mind. Mm-hmm. And I think oftentimes in a situation like where my sister was dying and she had children and grandchildren and she's young and it seems so absolutely senseless, people who loved her and cared for her, I think they begin on numerous occasions to prophesy out of their own heart and mind what they hope to be true.
Yeah.
Now, they didn't do it deliberately. They weren't trying to deceive anybody. But they were really prophesying out of their own heart, not out of the wisdom of God. But it did cause my sister and her family some real struggles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Interesting. I want to talk about my sister's death. When she was walking through this valley of the shadow of death, and I'm her oldest sibling, 11 years older than she was, and when she called and told me, you know, they've given me a terminal diagnosis. And I said to her, I'll walk with you, I'll pray with you, I'll fight with you, I'll believe with you, or fight for you, beside you, not with you. And she said, "Never. I don't want you to ever tell anybody that I have cancer. I'm not going to confess that I don't have cancer." And I said, all right, I'll agree with you. And here's how I'm going to tell people. My sister is battling cancer. She said, I can live with that.
Mm-hmm.
So for 5 years, Dale, she and I prayed via telephone almost every day. And when she would go through chemotherapy and surgeries, and it was just really horrible, I would drive down and spend days with her. When it came down to the very end of her life, I took a leave of absence from the church I was serving in Shreveport and went and spent the last month with her so I could be with her every day to pray with her.
Mm-hmm.
Believe with her.
Mm-hmm.
And she wanted to go to church on Easter Sunday. But when she awakened that morning, the doctors had sent her home, put her in hospice care, said, you know, nothing else we can do. But when she awakened that morning, she was too weak to get dressed to go to Easter services. And my missionary brother Don was there, and I was there. We both went in, and we're on each side of her bed. And I'm sitting there, and I take hold of her hand, and she looks at me, and this is the first time she's ever seen a doctor. And she said, I'm not going to make it, am I? Well, Dale, I didn't want to give her false assurances. So I said, sweetheart, it doesn't look like you are. But Dale, quick as a flash, my missionary brother said, if heaven is your destiny, you're going to make it. You know, and I wanted to hit my forehead and say, duh, duh, duh. Why couldn't I say that?
Yeah.
Why couldn't I say that? And so she went to be with the Lord 4 days later. And we were all there, and we come rushing into the bedroom where the hospice and her husband were and her daughters. And after she went to be with the Lord, everybody just sat there. And I'm thinking, why are we just sitting here? Why don't we call the mortician? Why don't we call family and tell her that she's gone? And her oldest daughter would say to her sister, said, how long has it been? 12 minutes. how long has it been now? 23 minutes. And finally she said, well, it's been 30 minutes. I guess we can call the mortician and call our families. And so they did. And I walked out and I said to Brenda, I said, did you understand what was going on back then? She said, of course. Didn't you? And I said, no, I don't have a clue. What's this 30-minute stuff?
Mm-hmm.
And she said, your sister made her daughters promise they wouldn't call the mortician for 30 minutes after she died because she said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to try to talk Jesus into letting me come back so I can take care of you and my grandbaby. And Dale, I know as soon as she got to heaven, that was the farthest thing from her mind.
Oh, that's right.
But it was an expression of how deeply she loved her family and how committed she was to caring for them. But it just, all I can say, even in the deepest, grievous time, you know, why didn't God heal my sister? I don't have a clue why he didn't heal her. I don't know why her daughters have had to suffer unspeakably, why I have this great big hole in my heart. But I know Jesus is with us, and I know we're going to be united again.
Yeah.
Spend eternity together.
Yeah. Yeah. Paul said that's the hope that makes not ashamed. I want to remind our
listeners.
I want to remind our listeners that I'm talking to Richard Exley here today, author of the book When You Lose Someone You Love, Comfort for Those Who Grieve. The best book I've ever read on death and grief. And it's an amazing book. How do people get your book, Richard?
Well, you know, if you want to, the most inexpensive way to get it is go on Amazon.com, and you can get it either in paperback or in a Kindle edition. And it's in most bookstores. And if you have difficulty finding, they could always go to my website, RichardExleyMinistries.org, and it's available there. Dale, may I tell you one of the most remarkable testimonies that come out of this book, and there's been many of them, thank
sure.
God.
Sure, go for it.
But one of the most remarkable testimonies came out of the book when a member of the congregation I pastored in Tulsa went to visit family in Ohio. And during the course of visiting family, my name came up, and one of the people in that gathering said to the woman from Tulsa, so you know Pastor Exley, and the lady said, yes, he used to be my pastor. Well, could I speak with you? And so they went to another room, and she said, about 3 years ago, my husband went into the tool shed early one morning and hung himself. She said, I was devastated, angry at him, angry at God. And she said, when I came out of the mortuary, someone handed me a copy of a little book, When You Lose Someone Else You Love. And I took a look at it and realized it was a Christian book. And I was so angry at God, I just threw it down in the driveway of the mortuary and said, the next year, I was just so grieved, had so much pain, until as it, nearing the anniversary of my husband's death, I began to contemplate my own suicide. And she said, one night, in the very depths of despair, I flung myself down on the bed, and she said, to my amazement, on the nightstand, there was a copy of that book, When You Lose Someone You Love. Now, she said, I don't know how it got there. Maybe somebody brought me another copy and I put it there myself, but I have no recollection of that. Maybe someone else put it there. She said, maybe an angel of God put it there. I don't know how it got there, but it was there. And she said, I was so desperate that I picked up that book and began to read it, and said, through tear-blurred eyes, I read it from cover to cover, and when I finished, I got down on my knees beside my bed and called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became my Savior and my Comforter and my hope.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's been several people who have come to Jesus reading this book, and I guess for me, Dale, that's what it's really all about.
Yeah, it's amazing. It's an amazing book, Richard. I know that we don't have a lot of time left, but I've got all these questions on my monitor that I want to ask you. So maybe come back sometime. But there's two or three. You know, you were talking about suicide. What about a person? I want to ask you these questions, and you can respond to them in about 5 minutes here. What about a person that commits suicide? Where do they go that commit suicide? And how long should the grieving process last? And then you talked about different waves of people being healed or recovering or being restored. They may be okay for a few days, and then it all comes back. The grief you talked about in your book, it's like waves. So I've given you about three questions if you want to respond there, and I've got 10 others in the next two. No, you go ahead. Talk to us about suicide. What happens? And how long should a person grieve? What should the grief cycle look like?
Okay, and let's talk about suicide first. First, I want to say that, Dale, I never want to give false hope. So I don't ever want to say that suicide is not a sin. But I do know this, Dale, the only unforgivable sin is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I know that suicide must mean we have lost all hope. And so that's a dangerous place to be. But I also know that God is just and that Jesus Christ suffered the punishment for every sin for all of us. And I also know that in a suicide, not infrequently, there are mitigating factors like mental illness or things like that, mm-hmm. which might mitigate that. So when people say to me, if someone commits suicide, do they go to hell? I say, only God knows.
That's right.
Only God knows. And I say, this I know about God. He is both just and merciful. So I'm going to leave that to God. We can trust God.
Yeah.
Now, in terms of how long should a person grieve, and you know, Dale, I really think that it depends on the person. Each one of us has a unique personality and temperament given to us by God. And so people grieve at different speeds and people grieve in different ways. This I do know, that when you repress your grief, deny your grief, try to have a stiff upper lip, so to speak, that you really don't escape grief. You just, two words I use. You prolong it, and the way you prolong it is because you delay it. You may not grieve for a while, but sooner or later it's going to be there. This I've also learned, that oftentimes the depth of our grief is in direct proportion to how much we loved and what a role that person played in our life.
Mm-hmm.
Let me again refer to my sister. She was the only living daughter. I had a sister a little older than her, died in infancy, and then she was born. And being the only girl in our family, she and my father were very, very close. And she always lived in the same city where my father lived. And in the last years of my mom and dad's life, she and her husband built a little house on their property so mom and dad could live next door and they could take care of her. So my sister saw my father every day. They were extremely close. When dad died, my sister grieved unspeakably. I loved my father tremendously. But all my life, I've lived someplace else doing the work of the Lord. Never lived within 500 miles of my parents. And though I loved them and seen them as often as I could, It was different. I didn't grieve near like my sister did because I wasn't used to seeing my father every day. So his absence in going to heaven didn't leave near as big a hole in my heart as it did for her. Mm-hmm. So I think those circumstances play in to how long a person grieves. And then like you were saying earlier, Dale, that grief is like the tide. When we're doing our grieving work, sometimes the tide comes rushing in, and we are just overwhelmed with grief. We don't even think we can breathe. We don't think we can function. And then, mysteriously, that tide seems to recede. And we catch our breath, and we say, whew, whew. Mm-hmm. And then almost before we realize that the tide's coming in again. But this time, it doesn't come in quite so far. And the tide of grief doesn't stay in quite so long. And when it goes out, it stays out longer. And this is a process that probably lasts from anywhere from 1 year to 3 years until finally the tide of grief stays out. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have a hole in your heart, and it doesn't mean you don't miss that person. But it means grieving is no longer the primary function of your life.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good. Richard, it's been a delight to have you on today. And if people want to know, have some other questions, you answer most all the questions that I've ever been asked concerning death and grief in your book, When You Lose Someone You Love. You people need to order this book. And Richard Exley, Exley, Comfort for Those Who Grieve. And then when you read it, the first thing you're going to want to do is you're going to want to order about 20 and send them to people that you know that are in grief or going through difficult times. And so, Richard, boy, it's just an honor to have you on. And if people want to get in contact with you, they just go to richardexleyministries.org, right?
Absolutely, and there's a way to contact me there, and I do respond.
Okay, and you do speaking engagements, and you pastored a great church in Tulsa for 25 years. Well, I want to have you back. We're about running out of time, but I want you to pray for the next 2 or 3 minutes, and however the Holy Spirit leads you. Thank you for being on today. You've been a tremendous blessing. So I'll play some worship music, and you pray. You can go for it.
Lord Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. You have promised that death has been defeated, not yet destroyed, but in your death and resurrection, you defeated death, hell, and the grave. You are our hope. And we know that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because you are with us. And now, right now, Lord, I want to pray especially for those persons who are in the midst of great grief right now, for those persons whose hearts are breaking,
yes,
who wonder how they're going to face the future.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, by the mighty power of your Holy Spirit, I ask you to embrace those people right now. Hold them very close to your heart. And may your presence sustain them. May your presence be more real than the breath they breathe. May you be nearer to them than life itself. And even though the circumstances may not change immediately, may they be hope and strength as they lean on you. May their weakness, your strength, be made perfect in their weakness. Comfort them, O Lord God, I pray. Do this now by the mighty power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for being on today, Richard. God bless you. We'll have you back, and thanks for taking your time. God bless you.
God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
Shattered like you've never been before. The life you knew in a thousand pieces on the floor. And words fall short in times like these, but this world drives you to your knees. You think you're never gonna get back to the you they used to be. Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday is a closing door. You don't live there anymore. Say goodbye to where you've been. And tell your heart to beat again. Just let that word wash over you. It's all right now. Love's healing hands have pulled you through. So get back up, take step one. Leave the darkness, feel the sun. 'Cause your story's far from over, and your journey's just begun. Tell your heart to be. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday's a closing door. You don't live there anymore. Say goodbye to where you've been. And tell your heart to beat. Everything for your good. Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday is a closing door.
VPN Radio with Dale Gentry, your 24-hour internet prayer station. Tell your friends around the world to listen to this hourly broadcast as we pray for a revival in America, another spiritual awakening. Remember, as America goes, so goes the world. VPN Radio is sponsored by you, their loyal listeners and prayer partners. To donate to this network, click on the donate button on our website at www.bpnradio.com. Remember that your contributions are tax deductible. Tune in at the same time or any time, day or night, to pray with Dale Gentry.
Heaven right now. God, we ask for your healing waters to flow in this place tonight. God, would you open up the windows of heaven and would you flood our hearts with your healing power? Oh God, we ask for you tonight. God, would you heal the brokenhearted? God, would you restore the broken things? Only you